I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. In a land I'm longing for you, and someday on the
Wonderful. Thank you, ladies. Wonderful song. Many of you could have sung that one, right? Could have come up and joined in with them. You know, I was thinking, I thought, Lord, we're winding the year down. We've got just a few Wednesday nights. Been talking about controversial issues, and we've kind of moved to things inside the church. And I thought, Lord, what would you have us as a church to study these last Wednesday nights? He said, well, it is the season of giving. And I thought, oh, giving. And that's what we're going to talk about. This Wednesday night, the next Wednesday night, and then for those that show up the next Wednesday night. I want to speak to you about God's system of church finance. Do you know there's a way that God has systematically given us in the Bible of how the ministry is to be operated and financed, and that we as members of a local church are the agents for which God uses to operate the giving system. If the people of God do not operate through the system of finance, the church then struggles. The church then goes without being able to expand ministries worldwide. And so what I want you to do tonight, I don't want you to be uptight. I want you to relax a little bit, because I'm going to approach this from a very casual perspective. Because what I want us to do is I want us to learn, all right, about God's system of finance and how He has designed that the church is to operate financially. And I'm going to be very candid tonight. Next Wednesday, I'll be a little bit more practical, talk to you about how a church budget actually operates. Where does it go? How does it operate? What do we do? How do we fund missionaries? And how do we pay the lights? And, You know, where does all of that come from? What is that? And I just believe that people well informed will be people that will have more tendency to get involved in something that they understand. You know, in ministry all these years, 25 years now, I found out that people very rarely get involved in something or invest in something they don't understand. If they don't understand it, they normally will not participate in it or give to it. So I want to make sure that all of our folks, both old and new, understand God's system of finance. Take your Bible, Proverbs chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's stand together if you would. You'll recognize these verses when we get there. Proverbs 3 and verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord. Now I could stop right there and just take off on just those three words right there. Because honoring the Lord is the very foundation upon which the finance system of God is based, is to honor Him. Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of all thy increase. That means that when we give, and God says, as far as the church finance, it is not subjective to what I think I ought to give, or it's not subjective to what I necessarily want to designate things to. God says, give of all thine increase. What we need to learn, folks, is when we give to God, we need to put it in God's hand, let it be. And let God then orchestrate what He would have those funds to go toward. Look what else it says. Honor the Lord with all thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now listen, that's not only personally, but that's collectively as a church. A giving church will always be a prospering church. A taking church will always be a church in want. Always. Now, take your Bible, if you would, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 6. Paul says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, a lot of people take that verse and twist that thing all kinds of ways. But let me tell you what God's saying here. God is not saying that giving is relative or subjective to what criteria that you want it to fall under. He said God loves a cheerful giver that gives according to the financial system that God's laid down. When a person finds out what the financial system is that God wants the church to operate under and how it is to be financed, you know what? Then we can give cheerfully knowing what we're giving to and where it's going. And so I want to take these verses tonight and help us over these next few Wednesdays on God's system of church finance. Father, meet with us now in this very short time that we have together, but we want to learn, so we pray Holy Spirit move tonight in a wonderful way in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I've mentioned this, church, I'm going to mention it again, but some of God's people, I believe, do not have a clear picture and understanding in their mind and in their heart about how church finance is designed to work. You know, God is a complete God. God is a God that didn't leave anything out. He established the church, and He says, I've got a system of how the church is to operate financially and how those funds are to come in and who they're to come from and how and what the purpose of those are. So, God has instituted a church finance system, listen to me now, that actually works. Now, there's a lot of schemes and stuff. You can go on the computer and they say, you know, invest in this, invest in that, and you're taking a huge, huge risk. Let me tell you something. You're taking absolutely no risk investing in the work of God. There's no risk involved. You have nothing but interest to look forward to. You have no risk because you know that if you follow God's plan, it will produce. Well, it's a proven fact that people, as I mentioned, do not participate, whether it's service or whether they participate financially, they do not participate in something they do not understand that is not clear to them. because they will hold back on that because of their unsure. For those of you that like to invest, maybe you invest in stocks or bonds or whatever you do. Listen, if it's not made clear to you what you're investing in, you're not going to put your money in that. That's the reason it's important that we understand the finance system that God has set in the Bible for the church to operate under. And I believe if it's totally clear, it might help some to say, oh, okay, that's why we do this. That's why we give to this. And I want to help us with that over these next few nights. Now, God's system, church, of finance works when it is operational, both individually and collectively. So not only does the church benefit according to the system, but you benefit also. So it's a two-way street. So you get a bit, you get benefit from giving, and the church gets benefit from your giving. And so that's how God operates in the financial end as far as the operation of the church. Now, you've heard me use this law many times. I'm going to mention it again. But it's a sad percentage, but it almost works every time in every area of life. It seems that in most places, whether it's the church or in the secular world, it seems that only 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And only 80% of the people do 20% of the work. But may I say also that in church that 20% of the people give 80% of the finances? I read an article the other day, it was a Southern Baptist periodical, but I read this and they said that in the, among Southern Baptists today, that they estimate that only 3% give on some systematic basis to the church. 3% of the entire membership of the Southern Baptist Convention give systematically. Now, that's not tipping God. You know, that's not putting five here, ten, that's not tips. He said, I'm talking about give systematically to the church. Only 3% they estimated in the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, what I'm saying to you tonight is that you'll find out that the 20-80 or the 80-20 law works almost in every single aspect. For instance, I went back and checked. Our membership is over 3,000. Amen. Wouldn't that be great? We got a membership of over 3,000. Listen, you know how many people actually attend on a regular basis? 20%. Only 20% of the entire membership actually show up when it's church time. That means that 20% show up 80% of the time and 80% show up 20% of the time. It almost works right down the line every time. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you that is not God's system of operation. Not only is it not His system of operation in attendance, it is not His system of operation in giving either. You see, the 80% who only participate in 20% of the active church ministry are usually the ones who struggle giving to their church, because here's what it is. They're never here to learn. That way they don't understand the principles of how the church is financed and God's system of finance for the church, so they know nothing about it, so that's the reason they don't invest in it, because they know nothing about what the finance system God's laid down in Scripture. So with that said, I thought probably the best thing to do is go back in Scripture and let's learn about the history of the system of finance God has set for us. Let's go all the way back, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 2. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 2. Because what I want to do, first of all, church, is this. I want us to look at the history of man prior to the fall and after the fall in relation to his giving. All right, I want to look at man prior to the fall, and then I want to look at man after the fall when it comes to the area of giving. Are you there in Genesis chapter 2? I want you to look over, if you would, in verse number 19. I'm skipping a lot of this for sake of time. You can go back and read it. Remember, God created Adam and He put him in a garden called the Garden of Eden. And there Adam had several jobs. He was to dress it and keep it. And you know what? God put him in that garden and he spent his entire time giving. 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 He had the spirit of giving when God put him there. Listen, he was dressing it, keeping it, and all of these things. And I want you to notice in verse number 19, then God brings the animals to him. And it says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Look at verse 20. and Adam, does your Bible say gave right there? Circle that word. Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl and the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So Adam, in the Garden of Eden, God put him there and he spent his entire time giving, keeping, dressing, giving names to them. He was constantly had the Spirit of giving. Why? Because he was right with God. Sin had not entered into his life yet. And listen, it happens with believers also. When you're right with God, you have no problem giving. When you're right with God, you have no problem following through with the financial system that God's laid down in Scripture. But, unfortunately, something happened. Adam and Eve fell. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. If you'll remember, Adam and Eve had succumbed to sin now, and God had to remove them and kick them out of the garden. Now, if you'll remember, when God kicked them out of the garden, it was important that he took care of business, because if you'll remember, there were two different trees that were mentioned in the Garden of Eden. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he told them they could not take of. The other one he mentioned was the tree of life. They could have taken of that one, but they chose not to. They chose to take of the one that they couldn't take of, right? That's the one that they partook of there. Now listen to me. So when God thrust them out of the garden, and listen, here's what happened. Here's what you need to understand. Here's what happened. Prior to the fall, man had what kind of spirit? A giving spirit. Giving, dressing, keeping. All that he was giving to the Lord, because that's, listen, that's what came spiritually, naturally to him, and he was giving to the Lord. But then the fall came and sin entered, and verse 22 says, and the Lord said, or the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and, what does your Bible say right there? Isn't that amazing? Prior to the fall, he had the spirit of giving. After the fall, what does he want to do? He wants to take now, right? He now has the spirit of taking. Prior to the fall, he had the spirit of giving. And so God says, because his total demeanor has changed, now I have to put a cherubim at the entrance of the gate to keep him from the tree of life. Because now if he ever got back in, what would he go do? He would take it. Why? Because his total demeanor had changed. And after the fall, man became afraid of God's way and had the spirit of taking. Now, there was no pressure on man, but not to give, but rather to take. You see, there was no pressure on him to Adam to give. He did that naturally, wonderfully, because he wanted to please God. But now God had to block him from taking now. You know what brought him from the giving stage to the taking stage? Because he was no longer right with God. You know what causes people to give according to God's church finance? When they're right with God, when they understand what the system is. You know what causes them to take from God? When they're out of fellowship with God. And they become a taker instead of a giver. Now I want you to notice that it gets worse. Because Adam and Eve had two sons. One's name was Cain, the other's name was Abel. I want you to look how bad it had gotten now, because the taker mentality had set in so bad that now one of their sons decided, if I do decide to give to God, which I will leave up to me, if I do decide to give to God, I want you to notice what he did. Look at it, if you would, Genesis 4 and verse 3. Genesis 4 and verse 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Notice this. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Now, look up here, folks. Do you understand that Abel represented the giving? Cain represented the taker. They both had a choice. The one, they could either follow God's plan of finance and giving, or they could rebel against it. One son decided this. He decided that, you know what I'm going to do? Since I'm a tiller of the ground, he says, if I do give to God, I will decide what I give to God. And nobody has a right to tell me what I'm going to give, so I'm going to give him of the fruit of the ground. So he said, I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to give God what I want. I'm going to give it to God when I want. I'll give if I want, and I'll give how I want. And God said, unacceptable. Now listen, here's what happened. Because God rejected his idea of relative giving, he got mad. And God said, I don't know what you're mad about. He said, if you'd just done it the way I have, wouldn't you have been accepted also? Wouldn't your offering, wouldn't when you brought the right, if you'd have brought the right offering, wouldn't I have shown favor to you also? He said, you have no basis whatsoever to get mad at me because you're the one that chose you're the one that chose the system that you were going to follow in giving. It just happened to be different than mine. Now listen to me. That's the reason people get mad at God. Because what happens is they give nothing along the systematic line of God's finance to the church of the living God to propagate the gospel of God, and then when they need something and God don't drop it out of the sky or put it on a tree out in the front yard, they get mad. You know why? Because they want God to conform to their system of giving, which was the Cain way of giving. Now listen, you know where this all started? This all started a long time ago because if Adam and Eve would have stayed right, Cain and Abel would have stayed right. Now what I'm saying is that the whole process got way out of hand. And listen, folks, it's mutated over 6,000 years. And guess what we have today? We have the modern day Christian today. And it's come all that distance. And you know what? Christians out of fellowship with God are takers. Christians in fellowship with God are givers. It falls right down the line with Cain and Abel. It falls right down the line of what Adam was prior to the fall. And it falls down right down the line of what Adam became after the fall. Now, what I've got to say is this, church. God understands this. He understands the total depravity of man. He understands that because the fall created a huge hurdle for us, he understood that some things were going to have to change if we were ever going to get the giving spirit back. Something was going to have to change or we would remain takers all of our life. The fall changed our nature to one of taking rather than giving. However, Jesus at salvation gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then begins to conform us and teach us about the area instead of being a taker to be a giver and learn the system of God's finance for the church. That way we can get beyond the spirit of taking. You know what? Abel had the same choice. Abel could have decided, you know what? I'll give when I want, if I want, where I want, what I want. But he didn't. He followed the system. And was he blessed? Yes. Cain decided to follow another system. Was he blessed? No. And let me tell you something. So go the members and their giving. So go the church. So goes the ministry. So goes the outreach ministry. So go the things and as far as sending missionaries. Listen, that's the way it works. Listen, folks, God is not going to change the system. He's already implemented it. He's going to stick by it. Listen, he couldn't change it if he wanted to because he'd have to go back against his word. So he's not going to change. Now, so there's a little bit of a history there about how the God's finance system got started. Prior to the fall, giving spirit. After the fall, taking spirit. Right with God, no problem giving. Out of fellowship with God, we take. Right? I've never met a backslider that was a tithing member. Never have. You know why? Because what they do is they revert back to depravity, which is taking. Okay? They're takers. And if it wasn't for the grace of God and him blocking the way to the entrance of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve would have got and took of that tree, and they would have been condemned forever. Now, what I want to do now is take a few minutes and go to Genesis 14. And I want us to look tonight in Scripture where the first mention of tithing is mentioned in the Bible. Now, I want to say something about this while you're turning there. It is not my intentions tonight to exhaust the subject of tithing. I'm going to hit on this because I want to cover one other aspect of this as well. Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 17 speaks of a man by the name of Abraham. Let me kind of give you the scenario and the scene that we're looking at here. What's happened, if you remember, him and Lot have parted ways. And a man, a wonderful man, but and every mom and dad are just thriving and chomping at the bits to name their child Chedorlaomer. But anyway, this guy, he goes and ransacks Sodom, Gomorrah, and takes a captive Lot, family members, children, women. Well, the word gets back to Abraham that this guy has gone and ransacked and spoiled the cities. So he gets this guy and he goes out against this guy and defeats him. Now, once he defeats this guy, I want you to look, if you would, in verse number, look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. Now look, and I want you to notice something interesting that Abraham does. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now listen, tithes of what? What did he tithe off of? He tithed off of all the spoils that he took back from the king, from Chedorlaomer. He got back all those and then he gave it to Melchizedek. Now hang on, we're going somewhere in just a minute with this. You say, well, first of all, I got several questions, preacher. First of all, why did Abraham give a tithe? And secondly, why a tenth of all? Well, the thing about it is obviously Abraham understood the concept of finance and the system of finance that God had set forth, because we don't find anywhere in Scripture where he was ever taught this as a child. So obviously he understood this somewhere along the line. Either God taught him or someone taught him this along the line. Now you say, well, preacher, why did he give this to this man, this priest, Melchizedek? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, that when they came back from battle, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought bread and wine. You know what he did? This king made provision for them. They came back from the they came back from battle, and he's got something to eat for them. He's got provisions for them. Church, look up here. God ever provide anything for you to eat? God ever provide anything for you to wear? God ever provide any place for you to live, cars to drive, a job to work, money in your pocket? God ever provide any of that for you? Hey, you know what? Abraham said, glory to God, food, something to drink. Boy, we've been out there badly. This king brought provisions to them. That was one of the reasons that he gave. Secondly, notice that the king was in the position of honor. He was a priest of the Most High God. So not only did Melchizedek, did Abraham give because he provided, but he gave to him because of his position, because he was a priest of the Most High God. Also, if you'll notice Melchizedek there, did you know he said, and he blessed him. Anybody here ever been blessed of God? Anybody here want to stand and give a testimony about how God has blessed you in your life and your family, how he has provided for you? And listen, we ought to give not just because he's a provider. We ought to give because he has a position over us and that he has blessed us far beyond what we deserve. So Abraham gave because he blessed. And then I noticed this, that when Abraham did give and did give to Melchizedek, not only did Melchizedek appear to him on behalf of the Father and give him the instructions of what God had done for him, but Melchizedek provided, he had position, he blessed Abraham, and then he appeared to him on behalf of the Father. Now, think about this just for a second, church. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, did he not say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? He says, because the works of my Father, I will do. You see, what I'm saying is, Melchizedek represented someone much higher than a human being and a man. Melchizedek represented a picture of someone. You say, like who, preacher? Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Turn to Hebrews 7 for just a moment. And let's get the analogy from the New Testament about just who this Melchizedek was a picture of. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, verse 1, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother. Stop. Without father, without mother. Well, how can that be a man then? How can that be a person then? You see, this man Melchizedek was representing someone far greater than what Abraham anticipated. You see, he says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days and end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. Go over, if you would, and look in verse number just stay right there. We're running out of time here. Just take a look at this in just a minute. Let me make a couple of comments here, if I could. Don't turn back to Genesis 14. But what we've looked at here in Hebrews chapter 7 is an analogy, a New Testament analysis of what was happening in Genesis chapter 14. This man, Melchizedek, was a representative picture of Jesus Christ. So Abraham was giving, as we saw, he was giving to King Melchizedek, but that same principle, listen, because you'll hear people say, well, tithing's not a New Testament concept. Then what do you call that right there? Why was the Apostle Paul writing this? You say, well, he was just giving us some information. It seems to me like he was carrying the principle over. You see? It seems to me like he was carrying the principle over to the New Testament as well. Let me give you a couple of things to think about observations about Abraham's giving. First of all, he gave willingly and without having to be prompted. Nobody had to prompt him to give to Melchizedek. He gave to him because he provided for him. He gave to him because of his position. He gave to him because he blessed him. And he gave to him because he came on behalf of the Father. So he gave without having to be prompted. Next, he gave all of all his spoil regardless of the amount he took in. Listen, I don't know how much Abraham took in, but I have a sneaky suspicion he took in quite a bit, don't you? And it didn't even faze him. Didn't matter if it was 1,000, 100,000, or 1,000,000. He gave 1/10 of that. You see, what happens is we think that the more we get, the less we have to give. Because obviously the church don't need it, right? Surely the church don't need it. Listen, you know what, that most people in the outside think the church, that every church, no matter what the size of the congregation, is absolutely filthy rich? That's their concept. Church don't need my money. Hey, listen, folks, it doesn't matter whether the church needs it. You need the blessing. You see, the point of the matter is it's not relative. It's not subjective to our idea of finance. Listen, we're subjected to what God's system of finance is. And so the thing about it is a church that's going forward for Christ will take what is given and continue to multiply it and use it in ministry over and over and over and continue to expand. But he gave all of his spoil regardless of the amount that he took in. And then I like this. I can't ever find one place where Abraham ever questioned Melchizedek's authority. He gave it and he let it go. He never questioned, can I see your financial report? Where is this going to be going? What are you going to do with this? Who are you going to give this to? How are you going to distribute this? He never questioned Melchizedek's authority. You know why? Because his obligation was to give it to God, and then when he let go of it, it was God's problem where it went from there. It wasn't his job to orchestrate it or try to keep control of it. You see, it is not my purpose, church, to try to argue the tithe and whether it applies to the New Testament Christianity. But I will tell you, I think God brought it over into Hebrews chapter 7 to carry the principle over. Why? Because the same principle that existed in the Old Testament as far as finance for the people of God, the house of God, the tabernacle of God, the temple of God, the operation of ministry, carried over to the New Testament for it to continue through the local church, which is the bride of Christ for whom Christ died. My purpose simply is this, church, is to explain the system and how it works. Now, for the last few minutes, I want us to take a look at something here. And that is, I want to talk to you for the last few minutes that I have about the purpose and plan of financial giving. So take your Bible, go to Exodus chapter 12. Remember all the years that Israel was in captivity? Remember how long that was? Long time, right? You want to try about 400 years? How'd you like to be on the job 400 years? That's a long time to be on the job, isn't it? But you know what they did? They went every day to work, and they worked, and they worked, and they worked, and they worked. You see, Israel got to the point to where it was time for God to deliver them. Did I tell you Exodus 12? Okay, I'm in Exodus 20. I'll get over there with you. Exodus 12, verse number 35. Now, we're going to read this, but I want you to listen to me now. Israel had been in captivity 400 plus years. They had worked and worked and worked and worked. So God then sends the last plague, remember? The death of the firstborn. Finally, Pharaoh says, listen, take your oxen, take your cattle, take your sheep, take everything you've ever come in here with, and get out of here. Listen, the Egyptians were ready for him to go by this time. They wanted them out. But I want you to notice something very, very unusual that happened. Are you with me? Exodus 12 and verse number 35. 12:35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians. That means they took, folks. They didn't steal it. Those people said, listen, you take everything, just get out of here. They borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required. Listen to this now. And they spoiled the Egyptians. You say, you mean they just kind of took everything they could take out in their carts and their hands and put in their pockets? You got it. It's exactly what they did. And the Egyptians said, you can have it. Just get out of here. Take everything. Listen, you know what, folks? That country had been broken. That country had been crushed under the authority of God. Didn't have to be, but they chose that. So Israel is delivered. Guess what they do? They spoil the Egyptians. They're taking gold and silver and brass and clothing. And they're like, glory to God, we've never had this. God said, no, don't be sure. Just, I want you to store that away. Okay? I'm going to need this somewhere in the future. So they walk out of Egypt with all of these various things in their hands. Now, God had a financial plan in place all along for the giving and redistribution of those spoils. Because he never intended for all those spoils to be for their use only. He had a plan in mind. You say, like what? I'm glad you asked. Look at Exodus chapter 25. Go to Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25, because the purpose and plan of God's financial system is there are multiple reasons that we give to the work of God. Are you there in Exodus 25? I want you to look at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it. Do you see what your Bible says right there? It says willingly. With his heart ye shall take my offering. And that's the reason we take the offering. When we pass the offering plate, that's what the Bible tells us to do. We're to take the offering, and so we do. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. I want you to look at this. It's amazing. Gold, silver, brass. Now, wait a minute. They'd been in captivity 400 years. Where'd they get this stuff? Did they just happen to dig it up? Were they out with a metal detector one day and just came up on it? Where'd they get this stuff from? No, you know where they got it? They got it from the world. Is that not what Egypt is a picture of? So guess what they did? They went into the world. They earned, they got, and then they brought it out. And then what God said, he says, now I want you to give it to me. And so what they did is they went into Egypt. They took, they spoiled. He comes out and says, collect gold, silver, brass, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, goat's hair, ram's skins dyed red, badger's skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, oxen stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And it goes on and on and on. But the bottom line is this. You know where they got the stuff from that they were collecting to build the house of God? They got it from the world. Listen, you go to your job every day. You know what God says? I need you to go into the world, and I need you to work, and then I need you to take what they give you, and then I need you to bring it back and give a portion of it back to the house of God. That's what they did. They brought it out of the world. They brought it. Now God says, okay, now give me this. This is what we're going to need. You see, so what is the purpose then, preacher? The purpose and plan of God's financial system of giving. First of all, for the structural building and maintenance of God's property. When you go back and read Exodus 25, Exodus 30, Exodus 35, Exodus 36, you will find there that the people brought their offerings, people brought their tithes, and you know what they used it for? They used it to construct the tabernacle and to maintenance the house of God. That's what it's used for. Now, folks, do you understand there's a difference between the tithe and the offering? Totally different. The tithe had a purpose. The offering had a purpose. And yet both of them are in conjunction with the financial system of giving that God has set forth for the local church. You ever wonder how the church gets repaired? You think we go down to the bank and just borrow money to pave the parking lot? Fix the doors? Clean the carpets that people bring stuff in here and open cokes and spill on the carpet? You think we just go borrow money to do that? No! This God's system of finance says it needs to come from the people who work in the world so they can give it back to the house of God. That's where it comes from. So you say, no, wait a minute, preacher. You mean tell me my boss is helping? You're right, exactly. The Egyptians helped finance the building of the tabernacle. Yeah. When they said get out, they had no idea. Here, take gold, take brass, take all this. Get out of here. They said, thank you very much. Can you see people just, thank you. They had no idea that God was going to say, okay, now give it back. Because I had a purpose for that plan. You see, part of the purpose and plan of God's financial system of giving is for the structural building and maintenance of God's property. You know what holds up the work of God? The giving of the people of God. That's what holds it up. I have people all the time say, preacher, we need a family life center. I said, you're exactly right. When are you going to pay for it? Well, preacher, we need this. You're exactly right. Are you going to finance it? Well, no. Okay, then who is? And listen, here's what we think. Oh, preacher, God's going to finance it. God will build it. Yeah, he will as soon as we get right with God and start giving toward it. See, what we want God to do is we want God to do everything and us get the credit. Don't work that way, folks. You know why? Because there's a system of finance already in place and he's not changing it. He's not going to change it. It's there. Now, why? Because it's there for the structural building and maintenance of the property of God. The second thing I want you to look at this. The people of God were to give for the provision of those who minister in God's stead. Take your Bible, go to Numbers 18 if you would. We're probably going to have to stop right here. It's getting late. All right, Numbers 18. We'll pick this up next week. Numbers 18. Let me show you this right quick. Numbers 18. Remember the tribe of Levi? Remember they didn't have an inheritance among the people of God? And so God had put a system in place, a system of giving, to care for the Levites. What were their jobs? They ministered about the things of God, right? So what he did, he says, now folks, listen. These guys, they don't have an inheritance like you have. He says, so you've got all this inheritance. You've got land to plow. You've got land for cattle to graze. You've got land to do all of this stuff. He said, now you're going to take that and you're going to give a portion of that back to the Levites and you're going to pay them to minister about the things of God. And you know what the people said? Amen. We'll do it. That's what we need to do. That's what we're going to do. God said, that's what I'd like to hear. I'd like to hear a good attitude. Because they had found out that their God, if they didn't do what he told them to do, if they didn't follow the system of finance, that he just went ahead and took it. And they didn't like that very much. So they decided to fall in line with the system of finance. So what they did is they began to give toward the Levites. I want you to look in Numbers 18, verse 23. Verse 23. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a stature or a statute for every forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have, did you see this? No inheritance. Okay, well then what were they supposed to live on? How were they supposed to live? How were they supposed to build a home, care for their family? How were they supposed to do that? Now look, verse 24. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Let me finish this part up and we'll stop right here. We'll earmark this right here. Now, two things that I've told you and we've looked at here, the purpose and plan for God's finance of giving through the local church. First thing we learned is that the tithes that come in are for the structural building and maintenance of the church. Number two, it's for the provision of those who minister in God's stead. These Levites were called of God. Listen, folks, I've been in ministry 25 years. They're not jumping out of the woodwork to get in the ministry. Okay? Yeah, they're not jumping out of the woodwork to get in and pastor churches and go to the mission field and do all the things. So you know what? Those that are, God says, that's fine. If there's no call in your life, then you know what? You go out and gather the gold and the silver and the raiment, the precious stones. You bring them back in. You give your tithes and offerings to the church, and I'll finance the ministers of the church. And that's one of the ways that we pay those who minister about the things of God. Now, folks, listen. If you went to the doctor tomorrow, and you were sick, and you went to your doctor, and he diagnosed you and what the problem was, and then gave you a prescription. And you went to the drugstore, you got the prescription filled, took the medicine, and got better. You thought, man alive, that's a good doctor. Then you got the bill. He sent you the bill through the mail. You think, man alive, that's a little steep, isn't it? Man, I wasn't in there 20 minutes. That's a little high for 20 minutes worth of, but you're better, aren't you? Yeah, he prescribed the right medication. You took it, you got better, didn't you? All right, then let me ask you this. Then what's the difference in that? And when you come to church and God diagnoses your problem, he prescribes the message, you take it, you apply it, and you're better. You know what you do? You owe a bill. And you owe your God because he's provided. You owe your God because of his position. You owe your God because of his blessings. Listen, most of you in here would pay that doctor bill and wouldn't think twice about it. And happy to do it. You know why? Because you're better. And yet we come to church and God does some incredible things in our life and we won't pay our bill. We won't even give him anything for his blessings and for his goodness, for his provisions in our life. And yet that is part of the system. That's part of the system. Now, when we pick up right here next week, we're gonna look at two more things about, because church, here's what we need to understand, is that the system of giving that God has laid down, if you'll notice both Old Testament and New Testament, Everything was to go through the designed organization of God. It was to either go through the tabernacle, the temple, and in the New Testament, the church. It was never to be relative. It was never to be subjected to what a person thought they were. Listen, you ought to go online sometimes and read all of these knuckleheads' philosophy about tithing. I read one today. You know what he said? He said, whoever blesses you, if a guy on the radio blesses you, send your tithe to him. If you turn on the TV and Benny Hinn blesses you, send your tithe to him. If next week you go to a church and said, and that preacher blessed you, give your tithe to him. Listen, folks, that's about as chaotic as it can be. That's totally out of the system. Listen, there is a system that God has set forth. You know what we need to do? We just need to get in line. But I think if we'll understand what the system is and unrealize what the tithe is for, what an offering's for, if we'll understand that, then we understand that there's a system that God's laid down. And He will bless us if we'll participate. And I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say, I'm saved? Preacher, no question about it. Just slip your hand way up high and say, I'm a Christian, born again. No question about it. If I die today, going to heaven. Wonderful.